Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 23. We're going to continue our study on faith walkers. We're to live by faith, not by sight. Walk by faith, not by sight. The just shall live by faith. We've been studying the life of Moses on Wednesday nights. We're going to look at the last three times, illustrations from his life that's mentioned. Hebrews chapter number 11, we'll begin in verse 23. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. Hebrews 11 and verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying to do, were drowned. Heavenly Father, thank you for these Bible heroes, these men and women that we can go to, read about in Hebrews chapter number 11, and then go back into the Old Testament and observe more closely what they did, and the Lord, how they operated by faith, Lord. Thank you for the life of Moses, and the Lord, 5 different Bible illustrations of his faith or his parents' faith. And so, Lord, I pray as we finish up, Lord willing, on this tonight that you'll bless the study of the Bible. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Mentioned when we turn to this passage from verse 23 to verse number 29, you can find this little phrase, by faith, in verse number 23. Then again in verse number 24, by faith, Moses. And then down in verse number 27, by faith he forsook Egypt. And then verse 28, through faith he kept the Passover. And then verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea. We studied verse number 23, spent an entire Wednesday night talking about the faith of godly parents. We won't reteach that tonight. And then last week we were allowed to study the faith of a godly choice. I think by the time we get done with the study tonight, we're going to be able to stand there on the banks of the Red Sea and say, Moses, back when you were in your youth and you had to choose between Egypt and you had to choose between the people of God or the people of this world, hey, I think you made the right choice. You made the right choice. You know, I got to thinking, if Moses had refused, God would have found a deliverer. Folks, God's will is going to be accomplished. It's going to be done. And I got to thinking about this. Where would Moses have been if it was somebody else that was standing by the Red Sea? We'll let you ponder that and think about that as we go down through the study. Well, I wanted to spend a second week on this point number two, but I think we're going to move on. Lord wants me to, but I would tell you, I think every young person probably ought to memorize verse 24, 25, 26. I mean that. When he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And you know what? That choice, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God. We talked about that. You know what? He knew they were going to be a burden. He saw that they were a burden people, and he chose them anyway. And he saw that they were a persecuted people, and he chose them anyway. And you know what, folks, listen to me. We're not trying to pull the wool over anybody's eyes. We stand up here and tell young people, hey, if you serve the Lord, I'll tell you that it's going to be difficult sometimes. It's going to be hard sometimes. There's a cost that's going to come. But I'm telling you, the rewards are so much better than anything that the world has to offer. Esteeming the reproach of Christ. Well, this verse 26, let me just ponder it a minute. Esteeming the reproach of Christ. Greater riches. Think about that. Greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. So here you have on this side the reproach of Christ. Here you have here on this side all the treasures of Egypt. And folks, listen to me. Every Christian, when they're faced with those two choices, ought to say, I will choose the reproach of Christ And you know what? You can have all the treasures, everything the world has to offer. Think about that. I don't even want you to do it with a martyr's mentality. I preached a message for years in teen camps, and I haven't preached it in years. Matter of fact, I'll tell you, Rebecca, your daughter, texted me a while back and said, "Preacher, when's the last time you preached the message, Embrace the Reproach?" And I said, "Good night, it's been a long time, probably when you were a teenager." She said, "That message and that concept and that principle," she said, "changed my life." And folks, I'm tired of people walking around acting like, you know, we're asked to suffer so much and we lose so much and it's such a hard decision. You know what? Embrace the reproach. And guess what? You're going to be reproached if you choose Christ. Wear it as a badge of honor. Okay, everything the world and the carnal crowd wants to criticize me for, you know what? They don't realize, but they're paying me a compliment. I don't look at the reproach of Christ as a negative thing. I think it's a badge of honor. I think it's something we ought to wear proudly. You know what? I want to say before we move on, and we got to get going, but I want to say, Moses, hey, you've made the right choice. Okay, you refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Instead, you'll be forever known as the son of the Most High God. That's a better choice. Sure, you could have grown up and maybe become the next Pharaoh, but at the end of your life, you'd be just some forgotten name scratched somewhere in the desert. But you know what? Instead, your name and your story appears in the pages of God's holy word. You could have enjoyed the pleasures of sin for a season, but Moses, that's a pretty short season. And then comes the wages of sin, the consequences of sin, the penalties of sin, the forever lake of fire for your sins. And you know what? He chose suffering over sin, but you got to suffer for the Lord. But you know what? It landed you forever in Hebrews chapter 11. I want to tell you young people, embrace the reproach. Everything that people want to hurl at you, just square your shoulder up and say, you know, if that comes with where I stand, then bring it on. I mean it. I'll take the greater riches of reproach rather than the vain, empty trinkets of the world. I embrace the reproach. Okay? People want to scoff at old-time religion. I just laugh at them. I embrace it. I embrace old-time religion. I embrace the tried and tested hymns of the faith. Go ahead, you know, go to your little rock and roll churches and make fun of us. That's okay. I embrace it. I embrace godly modesty and biblical dress standards. Hey, stop walking around pouting, girls, like you're carrying some heavy burden. Why don't you wear it as a badge of honor? Why don't you be glad? Why don't you be thankful? Why don't you count it a privilege to represent the Lord Jesus Christ through modesty and biblical dress standards? Go ahead, criticize the King James Bible. I embrace it. I embrace and will continue to preach on moral purity. I embrace God's definition of marriage. Folks, I embrace holiness. That's a word that needs to be spoken and taught and preached a lot in our churches. Whatever reproach comes with preaching against booze, then sign me up. I'll take it. Okay, if they want to reproach us against preaching against the sodomites, that's okay. I'm going to preach against them because the Bible speaks against that wicked sin. You know what? Whatever reproach comes with preaching against fornication and against drugs and humanism and evolution and socialism and communism. You know, folks, listen to me. There's going to be a greater and greater cost if we're going to stand up and say something about these things. But so what? So what? Embrace the reproach. Embrace anything that comes along with it. Somebody, I believe in every community, has got to be that unpopular, hard-nosed, call it like it is, radical, no-nonsense preacher. I wanted Castle to do it. He won't do it, so I'm going to do it. Calls out sin and holds God's people to account. There's rumors going around. They've shut the place down there. I got to go check out what's going on. So, I mean, somebody's got to stand up in a society going crazy and say tattoos and nose piercings are still pagan. Mini skirts are still immodest. Cross-dressing is still an abomination. Shacking up is still fornication. Mixed swimming is still indecent. Homosexuality is still a perversion. Mormonism and the Church of the Latter-day Saints are still cults. Catholicism still sending people to hell by the truckload. Freemasons, I don't care if you are a 33rd degree one. If you don't repent and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to split hell wide open. Abortion's still murder. There's only two genders, not five, not 33, not 66, not 121. There's two. God's still holy, okay? Using God's name in vain is still a wicked sin. Casting doubt on the sinlessness of Jesus Christ is blasphemous. If you blaspheme the Holy Spirit of God, you just punched yourself a one-way ticket to the lake of fire. That's King James Holy Bible. Rock music's still wicked. I don't care if it's played in a stadium on a Saturday night or a church on a Sunday night. Hey, what are you doing? I'm just wishing everybody a Merry Christmas. That's what I'm doing. Hollywood's still a tool of Satan being used to spread the spirit of Antichrist, prepare the world for the tribulation period. By the way, we better preach more and more about globalism. What is that, preacher? It's still the goal of the Antichrist. The push for the second Tower of Babel. Folks, that's all you're watching. The push for a one world government, one world currency, one world religion, and the idea of one race is still a hellish goal pushed by those who will be the first to fall at the feet of the beast and worship him and take his mark. Now, by the way, nothing I've said tonight hasn't been preached thousands of times by thousands of preachers and thousands of churches across America. But you know what? It's not being said much as it used to be. And Brother James, I'm glad to be your sending church. I'm glad to be your pastor. But you know what? Your generation of preachers is getting too politically correct. Now, I know you don't have that slant, but I'm telling you from the pulpit, you preach against sin and name it. And name it. And you know what? Whatever that costs, then let it cost that. But people are not getting saved, and America is going the wrong way because we won't embrace the reproach anymore. You know, if you preach the Bible, then you're mean-spirited. If you preach the Bible, then you're hateful. If you preach the Bible, then you're involved in hate speech. No, you're not. You're doing exactly what God has called you to do if you do those things. So just what I'm saying is this. Just kind of hopefully shoring you up for a new year and telling you, hey, you know what Moses did? He said, if there are a reproach that comes with Christ, I'll embrace the reproach. I'll take it. Sign me up. Whatever comes with it just will come with it. But I'm going to stand on the word of God, okay? And so I'm so glad for Moses. Now we're going to see that there's some rewards coming his way now, okay, folks? Thank God for his godly parents. We talked about that. Thank God for Moses and his godly choice. But in verse number 27, 28, and 29, we see three more things that we're going to hit real quick tonight. Verse 27, look at this. By faith, he, speaking of Moses, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, he not only chose to be associated with the people of God, but you know what? There came a time he's like, I need to get out of Egypt. I need to get out of Egypt. I'm going to call this one the faith of a godly direction. You know what he did? There came a time he just walked away from it. He forsook Egypt. He chose a brand new direction. Pastor Clanny, my son-in-law that pastors over in Bloomfield, Victory Baptist Church over in Bloomfield, we were talking on the phone the other day, and he's preaching through the book of 1 Corinthians, and he was talking to me about some things that he's going through, and he was talking about the need to preach against carnality. And he told me, Dad, let me tell you, he said, I can remember when I was a teenager sitting at Cedar River Baptist Camp, and you showed up there, and Terry Angel, and you preached, and he said, you preached a message entitled, What Does It Mean to Be a Good Christian? What does it mean to be a good Christian? And I said, man, I haven't preached that in years. And he said, yeah, but it helped me so much. Folks, I'm going to take a long time on this. But did you ever wonder if you're a good Christian or not? Did you ever just try to ponder that? Am I a good Christian? Am I a bad Christian? You know, and all kinds of different definitions of that. And I preached a message, what does it mean to be a good Christian? I really used the children of Israel as an example. I talked about the Moses leading them out of Egypt. And folks, everything involved in that is a picture. First of all, the blood on the doorpost. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Going through the Red Sea, picture of baptism, you know. Then the wilderness journey. And every one of us, every new convert's got to go through that wilderness journey. Now, they spent a lot more time in the wilderness than it was God's will for them to spend. But I used to, and you know what? If you look at that wilderness journey, it's not like they got everything right. But you know what? When from the time they left Egypt, till the time they got over here to the Jordan River, they were heading in the right direction. Now, folks, I want to tell you what a lot of times we judge whether somebody's a good Christian or not. We look at where they're at based on this journey, you know. So somebody that's just come out of Egypt and just come through the Red Sea, just been saved and baptized, and we look at that person and say, well, you know what? I don't know if they're a very good Christian because, you know, they still got a lot of Egypt on them, okay? But somebody that's clear over here by the Jordan River and has, you know, got this far, we say, oh, look at them. They're a much better Christian than that person. Look how much farther along they are. And I contend this. I want you to listen to what I'm going to say. He forsook Egypt. But I contend this, that whether or not you're a good Christian has nothing to do with your position as far as where you're at in your journey. Okay, I think there's two things that determine. I won't preach the whole message, but I talk about the children of Israel. Even when they were heading towards the promised land, they didn't get it all right. But every time that pillar of fire or that cloud moved, they followed it. Okay, and you're not going to get it all right. But if you get up every morning and your back is facing Egypt and your eyes are facing God's will, and you're willing to take the next step, I contend you're a good Christian. Because a good Christian is a growing Christian. That's the answer. What is a good Christian? A good Christian is a growing Christian. I don't care if you're here in the growth process or you're way up there. And I talk about good Christian. Yeah, they messed up here. And yeah, they shouldn't have done this. But the next morning they got up and they're heading in the right direction. Okay? When do they become a bad Christian? Now watch this. This is what I see a lot. There's people that are way up here, this far in the journey, and they think they're a good Christian. And they look down their nose at some new convert that's just come through. But at least the new convert's headed this way. And here's my definition of a good Christian. I think there's two things. Number one, which direction are you headed? And number two, are you willing to take the next step? Which way are you pointed? Because as long as you're heading this way, and you're going to go through times of growth where you're growing slower. There's times in this wilderness journey they didn't make very much progress, but at least they were heading the right direction. You know what? I care about this. I care about which way are you pointed, and are you willing to take the next step? Which way are you pointed? Are you willing to take the next step? See, there's some Christians that are clear here. The only problem is you've turned around and you're honestly heading towards the world. Your heart's back in Egypt. You're going this way, but you think you're a better Christian because, you know what, you've learned some things that that person hasn't learned and you look maybe on the outside different than that person. But folks, listen to me. I don't care where you're at in the journey. I don't care. And I feel like as a preacher, when I show up these camps, I told the kids this in one of those opening messages I preached. I said, I'm going to tell you something. I'm not going to sneak up on you. I'm just going to flat tell you. As a preacher showing up here a week of camp, I'm here to ask you two questions. Are you facing the right direction? And if not, we're going to try to get you to turn around. And are you willing to take the next step if you are facing the next direction? That's pretty much the job description of us pastors. That's pretty much it. What are you saying? I'm saying this. You know what? The Bible says he forsook Egypt. Okay? And when you get saved and you get saved for all the Lord and believers' baptism and you start on this journey, folks, listen to me. Just like the children of Israel, you're not going to get it all right. But listen, don't turn around and don't head back. Because there came a day where you know what? Moses just said, it's time to turn my back on Egypt and face the will of God and keep going. And so number one, we see the faith of a godly direction. Number two, let's look at verse 28. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. So we see the faith of a godly direction, verse 27. Verse 28, the faith of godly obedience. Godly obedience. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Those of you who know about the plagues, know the Bible, you know what it's talking about here. It's talking about that 10th plague when the death angel's going to come. And it's interesting. I want you to go back with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 12. Let's go back and visit the encounter that Moses has with Jehovah God. as he begins to walk him through the instructions on how they can avoid the death angel visiting their home. And so we look in Exodus chapter 12, if you'll go there with me, and we'll begin in verse number 1, Exodus chapter 12 and verse number 1. The faith of godly obedience. Are you heading in the right direction? How about that? The faith of godly obedience. Are you willing to obey what the Lord tells you to do? Here's the instructions, chapter 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. Now, wait a minute, folks. God is coming down and he's telling Moses, now you pay attention to me, because I'm going to give you exact instructions. And every single person that follows these exact instructions, you know what? When the death angel comes, their firstborn is going to be spared. But if they don't follow these exact instructions, then you know what? When the death angel comes, their firstborn is going to die. And all of a sudden, Moses feels the weight of the responsibility on his shoulder. Okay, Lord, now wait a minute, slow down. I got to get this right. So he says, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel. Now this, in the 10th day of this month, not the 9th, not the 11th, not the 12th, the 10th, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. If the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor take into his house, take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating shall make you your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. Moses is writing this down. A male of the first year, without blemish, male of the first year. And ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Ye shall keep it up until the 14th day. So what day are they going to bring it in? 10th day. When are they going to do the next? On the 14th day, okay? Of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, not in the morning, not in the afternoon, not in the middle of the night. When are they supposed to kill it? So if everybody's doing what God said to do, about the time sunset, when evening time is there, every single man of every single house should have walked out, and they had pinned up a lamb on the 10th, and now it's the 14th, and they walked out there, and they're going to kill that lamb. Verse 7. They shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the house wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night. Now, even God's even going to tell you, ladies, how to cook it. You don't even get to choose. Okay? Roast with fire and unleavened bread with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. And to make sure that you understood that. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water. You don't need to use your crock pot, okay? But roast with fire the head, the legs, and with the appurtenance thereof. That means the middle section, the body section of it. Okay, verse 10, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. How much of it's supposed to remain until the morning? I'm trying to imagine Moses as he's pastoring an independent fundamental Baptist church. Walk up to the pulpit and say, listen to me, folks. There's something that every single one of you need to do exactly like this. And, you know, they think that the Israelites were the stiff-necked bunch in the world. I don't know. How can you get an entire congregation on the same page doing the same thing? Because, you know what, there's some of you already listening to this thinking, well, I'm going to tell you something, if I was there, I'd have used my crock pot. No one's going to tell me how to cook. Okay? You'd have woke up with a dead kid in your house. Now it's time we stop making excuses for disobeying the precepts and principles of God's word as if we can have a take it or leave it attitude. You know what faith does? I can hear some of them saying, well, why on that day and why? It doesn't matter the whys. God is telling you how to do something. Just do it. Just do it. You shall let none of it remain until the morning. But I like leftovers. And that which remaineth of it until the morning, you shall burn with fire. If you can't eat it all, I mean, everybody's full and you can't eat another bite and there's still, we can't finish it. God says, then you better burn it because it better not exist when the sun comes up. Well, I don't understand. Congratulations, God's smarter than you. And he doesn't have to explain everything to you. He just tells us to do it and we're supposed to do it. Come on. I'm talking about faith, folks. You know what faith is? I read this book and you know what? God commands me to do a lot of things and I honestly don't understand why he did it that way. But I don't need to understand. I just need to obey. If you look at this, Noah understood why he needed to build an ark in the middle of the desert. Because there was rain coming and he didn't even know what rain was. You see, folks, listen, every single person that ended up in Hebrews chapter 11, most of them, God came and asked them to do something that made no sense, but they just done it. Remember Abraham coming home to Sarah? Hey, just was out walking with God. Oh, I know you enjoy doing that. Well, pack, we're moving. Well, where are we moving to? To a place that he shall show us. Okay, are we listening? We're talking about faith here, folks. And you know what? It comes through obedience. Think about this. So here it is. Burn with fire, verse 11. And thus shall ye eat it. Oh, wait a minute. Wait. I can't believe he's going to tell them what they have to wear. Are you kidding me? There's nobody going to tell me what to wear. All right, well, you'd have had a dead kid. All right. For thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. How many of you are fast eaters by nature? You're just kind of one of these, man, that, I mean, just inhale the food. I am. It's ridiculous. How many of you are the slow pokes, you know? You're going to savor and enjoy every bite. Come on, who's the last person at your table that you're always waiting to get done? Okay, all right. Well, you know what? Not tonight. You don't get to be that person. I'm eating as fast as I can. You better eat faster. God said with haste. Chew, son. Chew! Chew! Well, this sounds like legalism to me. You know, legalism's not your issue. Your problem is rebellion. Problem is you don't want anybody to ever tell you what you have to do and how you have to do it. Okay, you know why? Come on. Because you are the God of your life. Get off that throne. Let God sit there and you won't have trouble. Kneel down in front of him and say, God, you're God and I'm not. And you're the master and I'm the servant. And you tell me what to do and I do it. And if you settle that, the Christian life becomes pretty easy after that. Say, preacher, come on, it's Christmas. I know. I almost did a Christmas message, but this was just too tempting. I just had to do it. So Moses is writing all this down. Then he gets a bunch of hard-headed Jews together. And he says, listen, take a lamb, one lamb per household. Unless your house is so little that you can't eat the whole lamb. And if a couple of you have small groups and you can use it together. But, and he's going down through all the particulars. Lamb must be without blemish. Lamb must be a male. Lamb must be taken from sheep or goats. Needs to be penned up on the 10th and until the 14th. And on the evening of the 14th, you all have to come out, set your watches, set an alarm. You all have to come out and slay it. Take the blood, strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the house, wherein they shall eat it. Wherein they shall eat it. Not somebody else's house. The house that you're going to eat it in is the house that you're going to slap it on. That's what it says. God's very specific here, you know. And he has every right to be obeyed. All right, eat it all that night, roast it over fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Don't eat it raw, don't boil it in water, roast it, the head, the legs, and the middle body section, eat it all, eat it all. If you can't finish it, burn what's left with fire. When you eat it, do so with your loins girt about, and that's what I was talking about, it's your traveling clothes on. You're ready to leave, you're ready to go out the door. Your shoes on your feet, staff in your hand, you eat it fast as you can. You know why? Because you're getting ready to take a trip. Moses took careful notes and gave exact instruction. And now will the people have the faith to obey? Faith, folks, listen to me, is obedience to God's commands without question and without hesitation. That's why it's important, parents, the way you're rearing your children. Because if they can't obey you without question, without hesitation, they are not going to obey God without hesitation, without question. Obedience is not obedience if it is not total obedience. They didn't get to pick and choose which one of these things they wanted to do. Now again, folks, I'm telling you, I've got a good church. I mean, I've got a good church, but I can't get everybody on the same page. You know, and no matter what program the Lord gives the pastor and tries to implement it, there's always people who've got a better idea. They should have named you Ford because you always got a better idea. You got a different way. I mean, you go on Facebook in 3 days and redo the whole program, and if you'd have done it this way, it'd been better. And, you know, your problem isn't your relationship with me. Your problem is your relationship with God. If you get some things settled, you're not going to have trouble just falling in line. I mean, most Baptist churches, preacher came in, you know what he'd hear in the business meeting when he's giving these notes? Why can't we use chicken? We like chicken. Can we just use a chicken? What do you mean a male lamb? What's wrong with a female lamb? That's discrimination. What about woman's rights? We have to kill the lamb? Kill the lamb? What about animal rights? How's that going to look? Why the 14th day? I mean, I'm looking on my schedule here, and we already have some plan that day. I mean, does it really matter? I mean, we could definitely do the 16th. Moses, could you change it to the 16th? Come on, I'm telling you what the average pastor's facing in America today. Okay, and we're not the average congregation, but we got some stubborn heads in here too. Do what with the blood? Do you know what I spent on that new entry door? How about if I just slap it on the shed in the backyard? Okay, I mean, come on, make some allowances here. This isn't even making sense. Well, you know what? You don't have to do any of this. You just do your own thing. But it won't just be the Egyptians that are wailing on the morning after the death angel comes. And folks, listen to me. God may not physically kill our kids, but we're losing an entire generation of kids spiritually. And I'm going to tell you what it is. It's not that your preacher's too hard-nosed or what we stand for is too old-fashioned. It's because they're too stubbornly wicked and rebellious just to do what they're told. And to follow the words of God exactly. They want to argue over every single thing the Bible teaches. And if God draws a line here, they want to move it to here. And that's the condition of the American churches today. I'm just flat telling you. I talk to a lot of preachers. I got a lot of preachers call and cry on my shoulder. And I'm telling you, folks, listen to me. If we don't get into this book, and if we don't stop making excuses, and you know, I don't care what the Bible says, there's somebody out there with a website somewhere and a paper written that'll tell you that God didn't really mean that when he said it. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Eat it all? But we're vegan. Is it organic? I mean, my teenage daughter's a vegetarian, so I'm going to tell you that's not going to work in our house. Well, I hope she's not the oldest. It would be a whole lot more tender if we could let it simmer overnight in a crock pot. Roast it over the fire. I mean, that makes it tough. Don't you know anything about cooking? The problem is, Moses, you don't know what you're talking about. We're more of an expert in this area than you are. Why bitter herbs? I mean, it's going to be tough, and it's going to be burnt, and it's going to be chewy, and then you want us to eat bitter herbs with it? Unleavened bread with it? I like yeast rolls. Come on, I'm trying to help the church, all right? Burn the leftovers. Burn them. Don't you know that children are dying of hunger in Africa? And then you want us to stay up all night, dressed like we're going on a trip, shoes on, staff in hand, while we're eating as fast as we can. Yeah, that's what God said. How much do you love your children? Do you have the fear of God? A fear of God. Too fearful not to obey every jot and tittle because there's so much at stake here. Now, folks, going into a brand new year, you know what we need to do? We need every one of us take some time to open this King James Holy Bible and hold our life up against it and stop making excuses of why we won't or don't do certain things. We need to just come into a new year with an obedient spirit towards Almighty God and towards His Word. Because you can do it whatever way you want to do it. God gave you free will. But I'm going to tell you something. You can choose. You can choose the direction. You can choose your road, but you don't get to choose when it comes to the consequences of your decision. God chooses that. You know why Moses is elevated as an example to us in this chapter? You know what? Because of the choice he made as a young person, because of the direction he set for his life, he forsook Egypt, and because when God spoke to him, he took everything God said seriously. And that brings us to verse 29. The reward of godly faith. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry ground, while the Egyptians, as saying to do so, were drowned. And folks, listen, this is it. Here's the reward of godly faith. If we'll just listen to the Lord, think about that. Stay headed in the right direction. Keep our backs to the world and our eyes on Jesus. If we'll just obey the Bible, whether it makes sense or not, then we will find ourselves out of Egypt. We'll find ourselves on the right side of the Red Sea when that water starts collapsing in. We will find out that the Lord, listen, watch this, he'll fight for us. We'll have an opportunity to sit and watch God do miracles. But he doesn't do miracles for people that do not have faith. Because it takes faith to see miracles. It takes faith. And I'm going to read for you out of Exodus 14, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. Verse 21, if you're close there, Exodus 14, 21. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea. By the way, that's where Moses would have been. I'm going to tell you something. When tribulation comes and when judgment comes upon this country, and it's coming, folks, you know what? You're going to be glad if you're on the right side of the Red Sea. There's a bunch of Christians that have, you know what? They've abandoned ship. They've gone AWOL. They've turned into a bunch of Judas Iscariots and Demases, and they're out there in the middle of Egypt. And when the judgment falls upon the world, because they're in the world, the judgment's going to fall upon them. But I think Moses, when he's holding that rod up and he's watching that water start collapsing, you know what I think? I think he's sitting there looking, going, yeah, they laughed at me when I walked away from all the treasures of Egypt. Ain't nobody laughing now. I could have been there, Lord. I could have been in that lead chariot right there, just to the right of Pharaoh. I could have been right there in that chariot. I could be there with his household guard. But you know what I did? I decided that, yeah, treasures of Egypt here. Reproach of Christ. Reproach. Okay? It's going to come with reproach. All right? Not everybody's going to like you. They're going to talk bad about you on Facebook. They're going to make fun of the way you dress. They're going to tell you you're wasting your life. They're going to call you a legalist. They're going to call you everything in the book. It just comes with it. So do you want that, or do you want Pharaoh and his crowd to, man, you're all right. Well, it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily. So the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. The Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, upon their horsemen. Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. The Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. That's what it's talking about here. You know what? By faith, what got Moses on the right side of the Red Sea when all this was happening? Faith then. I'm done. Started with the faith of his mom and dad. I know what the Pharaoh's saying, and I know what the law says, but he's a goodly child, and it's wrong, it's wicked, it's sinful. We are not killing our child. We're not throwing him in the Nile River. They protected him for as long as they could, and then they turned him over to the providence and care of Almighty God, and God did the rest. Wait a minute, Moses, that's your parents' faith. All of a sudden, now you're 18. And you're walking out and watching your people and the suffering and the reproach and the heartache and the burdens they bear, and you walk in, you look at the palace, and boy, everything in the world seems like it's going so well, and you got so much. Come on, young people. Hey, you know what? Moses didn't just see what he saw. We're going to get to that. He didn't just see what he saw. He saw what he couldn't see yet, but through the eyes of God, through faith, he could see it. He had to make a choice, and he said, you know what, forget it. And he forsook Egypt. I'm going to head the right direction. I'm going to go in the will of God. I'm going to go the way of God. No turning back, no turning back, no looking back. I'm done with the world. Gone, done, done, gone, done. It's music, it's crowd, everything done. Done. Mom and Dad don't have to worry about me sneaking around, pulling a bunch of nonsense, you know, putting on the little Christian face and all during the week acting like a little pagan every time I get a teen. No, all that's gone. Done. Okay, I forsook all of that. You know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to obey God. Everything he says, I'm writing it, I'm taking it serious, and I'm not looking for any shortcuts. I don't care if I understand it, don't understand it. Okay, Moses, you did all that. Now where are you at? I'm over here on the Red Sea, and I got the staff in my hand, and the water's piled up on either side, and the last Israelite just made it on, right off dry ground. And I'm watching. Here comes the Egyptian. All of a sudden, God begins to trouble them, and they're just getting stuck in the mud, and their chariot wheels are falling off, and they panic, and they turn around and start trying to run back to the other shore. God says, lower your staff. Lower it. Lowered that staff, and he watched the entire Egyptian army get wiped out. Folks, listen to me. You better read the book of Revelation, because there's going to be a point in time when all these God haters and all these people that turned their back on the Lord Jesus Christ, all these people that laughed and mocked and scoffed at the word of God, buddy, they're going to be begging for the mountains to fall on them one of these days. Hey, I don't know. You got to do what you got to do. You choose for your life. I choose for mine. But I chose Jesus Christ a long time ago. And I'm not trying to renegotiate that decision. It's done. The world has nothing that interests me. My life is so far in a different direction than everything that the world thinks is important or a big deal or whatever. You know what? Take the world. Give me Jesus. I said it last week a couple of times. But young people, listen to me. If I had 1,000 lives, I'd give them all to the Lord Jesus Christ. I wouldn't hold back one. But you don't get 1,000, you get one. So you got to make a by faith decision that you're either going to believe this book and what it says, the consequences and the rewards will be, or you're going to listen to the world and fall for their lies and go their direction. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this example that we got to read, these last three decisions. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to look at the end of the road, not the beginning. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof. Help us to look at the end thereof. I pray, Lord, that as each and every young person, boy, generation after generation, grown up here, and the Lord, you know, honestly, scores and scores and scores, hundreds before these young people have come of age and chosen directions. And Lord, the Bible's always proved itself to be true. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to learn to live by faith, that we'd say, along with those in Hebrews 11, I'm going to walk by faith, not by sight. I'm going to walk with the faith crowd. I'm going with Jesus. Bless our invitation, we pray in Jesus' name.